Well, brethren, it's our privilege this afternoon to hear our brother Byron Keith from Seattle, and he has chosen what I think you will find a most interesting topic, and we invite and encourage your close attention, brethren. Brother Byron's topic is liberty in Christ. Liberty in Christ. Brother Byron, with the Lord's blessing.
Thank you very much, Brother Brent and Brother Richard, for your prayer. My goal is Christ. How many times have we sung that hymn? And how many times do we think about what does it mean to have a goal of Christ? There are so many levels and layers and aspects of being in Christ. And we're going to look at just one element that affects us today, and that is what is called liberty in Christ. In Galatians 5:13, Paul says, "Brethren, ye have been called unto liberty." You've been called unto liberty. The next hour, we'd like to examine what is liberty. We're going to look at the definition. We're going to look at Paul's message to the brethren at Galatia, what he said to them, and then we're going to make some applications to our own life. So if someone asks you to define liberty, how would you answer? We mentioned that in Galatians 5:13, Paul says that you're called unto liberty. And if we look up this word in Strong's Concordance, it's number 1657, Eleutheria, which means freedom, either legitimate or licentious, liberty. In the English Standard Version, it reads, this verse reads, "For you were called to freedom." And we think that freedom has a slightly better connotation here because Paul's referring to something that the Galatian brethren had been released from. And so we'd like to consider what that was. Brother Russell gives a great summary of the purpose of the epistle to the Galatians, and I'd like to read his comment. This is what Brother Russell says Paul's purpose of writing to the Galatians was. He says, "The Apostle Paul's epistle to the Galatians was written expressly to counteract the influence of the Judaizing teachers who mingled with the believers of Galatia and endeavored to subvert the true faith in Christ by pointing them away from the cross of Christ to a hope of acceptance with God by keeping the law of Moses in connection with faith in Christ, thus giving the inference that faith in Christ was only efficacious for salvation when supplemented by the keeping of the law." Paul wanted the Galatian brethren to realize that they had been given freedom from the bondage of the law. That was the purpose of the letter that he wrote to them. And so we read in Galatians 1, 6, and 7 from King James, "I marvel that ye are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another. But there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ." He's warning them. Some would take you away and add to what's required and what's been given to you in the gospel of Christ. And he makes this point even stronger in the third chapter. We'd like to read Galatians 3, 1 through 8 of this perversion of the gospel of Christ that he's talking about. I'm going to read it out of the Phillips translation. He says, "Oh, you dear idiots of Galatia." Now, King James, he calls them foolish, but Phillips, I think, really wants to drive this point home. "Oh, you dear idiots of Galatia, who saw Jesus Christ the crucified so plainly, who has been casting a spell over you? I will ask you one simple question. Did you receive the Spirit of God by trying to keep the law, or by believing the message of the gospel? Surely you can't be so idiotic as to think that a man begins his spiritual life in the Spirit and then completes it by reverting to outward observances. Has all your painful experiences brought you nowhere? I simply cannot believe it of you. Does God, who gives his Spirit and works miracles among you, do these things because you have obeyed the law or because you have obeyed the gospel? Ask yourselves that. Then he goes on and he says, you can go right back to Abraham to see the principles of faith in God. He, we are told, believed God and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Can you not see then that all those who believe God are the real sons of Abraham? The scripture foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith really proclaimed the gospel centuries ago in the words spoken to Abraham, in you all the nations shall be blessed. How many times have we gone through the third chapter of Galatians? I think we treasure the third chapter of Galatians. It's such a powerful chapter showing these early converts, Jewish converts to Christianity, that the law has been set aside and replaced by the gospel of Christ. And Paul makes this clear in verses 24 to 26 where he says, the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But after that faith has come, we are no longer a schoolmaster, for ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. They'd been freed from bondage. And so Paul says there's neither Jew nor Greek, there's neither bond nor free, there's neither male nor female, for ye are all one in Christ Jesus. And if ye be Christ, then are ye Abraham's seeds and heirs according to the promise. This was freedom. This was liberty. He's telling them there's no more detailed lists and customs and rules you have to follow. Just follow Christ and God will justify us. And if we're justified by faith in Christ, we will be Abraham's seed. We will be heirs according to God's promise. And if we're faithful unto death, we will be future members of the bride of Christ. This was the liberty or freedom that Paul wrote to the Galatian brethren about. But there's so much more to liberty in Christ than is found here. Remember the definition we read earlier of the word liberty? It says that it's defined as freedom either legitimate or licentious. Licentious comes from the word license, and it's very similar to liberty, but it has a very distinct difference. One of the definitions of license is to have permission to act or freedom of action, and that's pretty much similar to liberty. But license is also defined as freedom as allowed or is used with irresponsibility and disregard for standards of personal conduct. Now, when we think of the liberty of Christ, now we're beginning to look at the principles that underlie what we've been given. Yes, we have been granted liberty. The question is, how will we use it? How will we exercise this great gift that we've been given? And when we think of this great gift that we've been given and how to exercise it, it brings to my mind the fact that God has created his beings as being free moral agents. After being created as free moral agents, God has given each one of us a choice in how to act and live our lives. Let's consider quickly just a couple of examples of those who have been given such power and liberty and then expected to use them in God's great purposes. Consider the Logos and Lucifer. Both were created by God, and they were his great delight. You can imagine the delight they were. Lucifer was, well, let's read what it says about both of this. Here's the account of the Logos. In Psalms 40, verse 5 through 8, in King James Version says, many, O Lord my God, are thy wonderful works which thou hast done, and thy thoughts which are to usward. They cannot be reckoned up in order unto thee. If I would declare and speak of them, there are more than can be numbered. Sacrifice and offering thou didst not desire, mine ears hast thou opened. Burnt offering and sin offering hast thou not required. Then said I, lo, I come. In the volume of the book it is written of me, I delight to do thy will, O my God. Yea, thy law is within my heart. Here's the response of the Logos to this freedom, this liberty. He looks to the Heavenly Father. He acknowledges the greatness, the grandness, the power, the loving actions of the Heavenly Father. That's what the Heavenly Father expects when such a great gift is given. Here's the record of Lucifer's use of this same liberty. This is found in Isaiah 14:11-13. There it says, thy pomp is brought down to the grave, and the noise of thy vials. The worm is spread under thee, and the worms cover thee. How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which didst weaken the nations? For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also on the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. Look at the difference between the exercise of this liberty of creation between the Logos and Lucifer. Lucifer, who is called here the son of the morning. That's such an endearing title to give to this creation. And his response to that was to not to glorify the Heavenly Father, but rather to be like God. Let's consider another one who was created this way, and that would be Adam. We're told that Adam was created in the image of God with the liberty to make his own decisions. And we know the story after Eve had eaten of the fruit of the forbidden tree, even at the penalty of death, and then offered to Adam. His response in Genesis 3:2 says, and the man said, the woman whom thou gavest to be with me, she gave of me of the tree, and I did eat. Exercising liberty. And now we've been given liberty. A liberty described as the liberty in Christ. And the question is, how will we exercise it? How will we consider to exercise this liberty in accordance with our consecration vows? So we're going to consider some of the ways we can exercise our liberty. And the first is liberty towards our brethren. How can we exercise liberty and not license in dealings with our brethren? Let's see what the scriptures say. The last meeting, Brother Jim said there are scriptures that we know, and then there are inferences based on scripture that we feel are right. We don't want to be feeling, we want to be knowing. So we're going to look at the scriptures here. 1 Corinthians 12, verses 18 to 24. This is the first scripture we're going to read about how we should consider our brethren so we can exercise liberty. We read there, but now hath God set the members, every one of them in the body, as it has pleased him. And if they are all one member, where were the body? But now they are many members, not one body, yet but one body. And the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of thee, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. Nay, much more those members of the body which seem to be more feeble are necessary. And those members of the body which we think are less honorable, upon these we bestow more abundant honor. And our uncomely parts have more abundant comeliness. For our comely parts have no need, but God hath tempered the body together, having given more abundant honor to that part which lacked. Here's the first guideline in how we should treat one another, by remembering that we didn't select each other. God selected us. If we look around this room and this weekend at our brethren, we have to acknowledge God selected each one of you that are here this weekend, because he saw something in you that he can deal with. And we have to acknowledge that. And so that is a start of kind of controlling our liberty. Liberty would say you can do whatever you want. Well, we're reading some things we can't do. We can't just tell our brethren, I have no need of you. God has set the members in the body. Each one is necessary. Next scripture that helps us is found in Romans 12, 9, and 10. And we're going to read this from the Phillips translation. And here we read these words. Let us have no imitation Christian love. Let us have a genuine break from evil and a real devotion to do good. Let us have real warm affection for one another as between brothers and a willingness to let the other man have the credit. Have you ever been in a conversation with someone and you have a little difference of opinion, and or if you come to the same conclusion and said to that brother or sister, you're right. I like that. There's a brother that I know, and some of you may know him too, who sometimes will make this comment after during the middle of discussion. That's right. You're right. And the more I thought about that response, the more I thought, you know, that's a good habit to get into, because it's acknowledging the equality of each of the body members of Christ. True Christian love demands that we occasionally give our brethren credit. Jesus showed us this by the washing of the disciples' feet. Romans 14, verses 1 through 4. This is also from the Phillips translation. There we read this. Welcome a man whose faith is weak, but not with the idea of arguing over his scruples. One man believes that he may eat anything. Another man, without this strong convention, is a vegetarian. The meat eater should not despise the vegetarian, nor should the vegetarian condemn the meat eater. They should reflect that God has accepted them both. After all, who are you to criticize the servant of somebody else, especially when that somebody else is God? It is to his own master that he gives, or fails to give, satisfactory service. And don't doubt that satisfaction, for God is well able to transform men into servants who are satisfactory. Here's another kind of constriction or guideline of how this liberty of Christ should help us deal with our brethren. Don't criticize each other just because he disagrees with you or has maybe a different way of going about it. Brother Russell, in the sixth volume on page 314, even takes it as far as to give the advice of when you conduct your meetings, you should regularly set aside a time where anyone in the ecclesia can give a thought that might be contrary to the general thought of the class. And I think we see why. It again acknowledges them as brethren, and we don't criticize them because we recognize that God has drawn them. Matthew 5, 23 and 24, again from Phillips, shows the importance of each other in this Christian liberty we have towards our brethren. Matthew 5, 23 and 24 says, so that if while you are offering your gift at the altar, you should remember that your brother has something against you, you must leave your gift there before the altar and go away. Make your peace with your brother first, then come and offer your gift. If we're to take our liberties doing whatever we want, it'd be easy to just kind of shun our brother aside as if we need to go to more important things. But this is an important instruction. If you have a problem with one of your brethren, hear Paul saying, go and reconcile yourself to your brother first. That's most important. Then go do your offering. There are so many other scriptures that we don't have time to consider about how liberty in Christ affects our interaction, relationships, our brethren. We're going to just finish with one more quote on this. Philippians 2, 1 through 4, again from the Phillips translation. Now, if your experience of Christ's encouragement and love means anything to you, if you've known something of the fellowship of his Spirit and all that it means in kindness and deep sympathy, do make my best hope for you come true. Live together in harmony, live together in love, as though you had only one mind and spirit between you. Never act from motives of rivalry or personal vanity, but in humility, think more of each other than you do of yourselves. None of you should think only of his own affairs, but you should learn to see things from other people's points of view. Isn't that why we come together? You know, in Hebrews, we're told that we should come together to stimulate each other. How can we stimulate each other if everyone says the same thing in the same way? Paul's saying, listen to your brethren's point of view. You can grow by it. So clearly, exercising our liberty in Christ means treating our brethren as God's chosen sons. Let's look at another way that Christian liberty affects our lives, and that's towards the world. How can we exercise our liberty towards the world, the people that are surrounding us? First of all, we have to remember that Christian liberty means remembering that we are representing our Heavenly Father. And that's a guideline for Christian liberty. We're representing the Heavenly Father. Here's just a couple of examples. Matthew 5:16 says, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." Isn't that a way that our liberty is restricted a little bit? We don't take any glory or honor or credit for things that belong to God. So we should be examples in our daily life to those around us. 1 Corinthians 4:9 says, "For I think that God has set forth us the apostles last, as it were appointed to death. For we are made a spectacle unto the world, and to angels, and to men." We're spectacles. People see us. People see us. They hear our words. They see our actions. They should see the liberty in Christ that we have at work in a positive light. And 2 Corinthians 5:20 says, "Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be reconciled of God." If we're representing God, how can we possibly act superior toward the world? If we understand God's plan, if we understand where man is, we know their condition right now. Mankind is broken. Knowing that we're representing of God, our Christian liberty requires admitting that God has opened our eyes through his Spirit and not through our own righteousness. 1 Corinthians 2:9 and 10, I think we've heard this before this weekend already, says, "But as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him, but God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit. And the Spirit searches all things, yea, the deep things of God." Which one of us can say we opened the Bible and we read it and we understood God's plan? We didn't do that, did we? The Holy Spirit guided us to this understanding. And so nothing of ourselves, when we talk to those in the world, should ever come as, "I read this," or "I learned this." That's not where our liberty in Christ lies. And we have to remember that we're instructed to treat the world with love and respect. That's part of our Christian liberty, the way we live our Christian lives. Romans 12:14 to 18 says, "Bless them that persecute you. Bless and curse not. Rejoice with them that do rejoice, and weep with them that weep. Be of the same mind one toward another. Mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. Be not wise in your own conceits. Recompense to no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men." Here again, we're shown words and given directions how to use our liberty in Christ towards the world. Galatians 6, 9, and 10 says, "Let us not be weary in well-doing. For in due season we shall reap if we faint not. As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith." And so we're here this weekend with each other. And I think Brother Jim said, this is the lesson. The lab is when we get home. But we have to know what the parameters are, what the guidelines and the principles are. And hopefully we're learning more of the principles of our Christian walk this weekend. Matthew 5:44. We're familiar with this verse. But I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. Christian liberty requires also that we separate ourselves from the world. We recognize that they're broken. We recognize that we need to treat them as well as we can and show them Christian love, but we're not to become entangled in their affairs. Romans 12:1-2 says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Yes, we're in the world. Yes, we need to show those in the world respect and love. But we're not to become entangled in the affairs of the world. Another way we can consider using our Christian liberty is toward the present governments of the world. How can we exercise liberty and not license? You know, as God's representatives, we read some of these scriptures, it says we are God's representatives, ambassadors of Christ. What should be our stance of the politics of today's nations and governments? Well, what do we think of the governments? What do we know about the governments? We know that Daniel interpreted a dream that says all these governments were going to come down the end of the age, they're all going to be corrupt, and they're all going to be destroyed. Should we take our time to criticize something we know is God's arrangement and will be destroyed because of its wickedness? We can ask ourselves, what good can come of spending our time in such criticism? But when we look at what's going on, it's easy to criticize governments today. It's easy to criticize politics and politicians today. They're so evil. They're so confused. They're so out of harmony with righteousness. But is that what Christian liberty is telling us to do? I think not. Let's be guided by God's word in this area too. Here's what Jesus said in Matthew 22:20-21. He saith unto them, and you remember this, they brought him a coin. He said, whose is this image and superscription? They said to him, Caesar's. And Jesus said to them, render therefore unto Caesar the things which are Caesar's, and unto God the things that are God's. And he stops. That was when he exercised Christian liberty. Do we stop when we get there? Or do we start deriding the government who holds that and issues that coin? We need to look at Jesus' example for us. And here's what Paul says on this same matter. In Romans 13:1-7, and again, we're going to read from the Phillips translation. And this is a good scripture that I've had to take to heart. I hope you've come to this realization long before I did. Every Christian ought to obey the civil authorities, for all legitimate authority is derived from God's authority, and the existing authority is appointed under God. To oppose authority, then, is to oppose God, and such opposition is bound to be punishment. Well, what kind of opposing might we do? You know, criticizing or slandering leaders of nations or governments seems to fall within what Paul's telling us not to do here. He's saying, you know, that's not what the liberty of Christ means. It's not giving you just open field to go after these people. God will take care of them. And then he continues, the honest citizen has no need to fear the keepers of law and order, but the dishonest man will always be nervous of them. If you want to avoid this anxiety, just lead a law-abiding life. And all that can come your way is a word of approval. The officer is God's servant for your protection. But if you're leading a wicked life, you have reason to be alarmed. The power of the law, which is vested in every legitimate officer, is no empty phrase. He is, in fact, divinely appointed to inflict God's punishment upon evildoers. You should therefore obey the authorities, not simply because it's the safest, but because it is the right thing to do. It is right, too, for you to pay taxes, for the civil authorities are appointed by God for the good purposes of public order and well-being. Give everyone his legitimate due, whether it be rates or taxes or reverence or respect. So Paul's telling us, you have liberty in Christ. Use it to develop a character of Christ. Don't use it to attack your brethren. Don't use it to attack the world. Don't use it to attack the political systems and the nations of this world. There's another principle behind exercising Christian liberty, and that's the principle of forgiveness. Liberty means having the choice of criticizing those who act poorly against us. But how should our liberty affect that choice? Do you remember the words that Jesus gave when he was being crucified? In the 23rd chapter of Luke, we read, "Then said Jesus, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." That's exercising Christian liberty, because that's conforming yourself to the will of God, conforming yourself to what we now are conforming ourselves to, the gospel of Christ. And Stephen had similar words when he was being stoned to death. In Acts 7:59-60, it says, "And they stoned Stephen, calling upon God and saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And he kneeled down and cried with a loud voice, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. And when he had said this, he fell asleep." Stephen, too, knew that to criticize did no good. He recognized that he was being watched. His actions, his words were being scrutinized by those who were killing him. And he literally said, "Forgive them not, they know not what they do," the same as our Lord did. That's the way our hearts should be when we think of this liberty that we have. And here's what the apostle said about forgiveness as his representatives in Colossians 3:12-14. And this is again from the Phillips translation. "As therefore God's picked representatives of the new humanity, purified and beloved of God himself, be merciful in action, kindly in heart, humble in mind. Accept life and be most patient and tolerant with one another, always ready to forgive if you have a difference with anyone. Forgive as freely as the Lord has forgiven you." There's the principle. Act towards other as God has acted towards you. Forgive as freely as the Lord has forgiven you. And above everything else, be truly loving, for love is the golden chain of all the virtues. And finally, here's how critical forgiving is according again to Jesus. In Matthew 6:14-15, we read, "For if ye forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive you your trespasses." So when we consider the liberty in Christ that we have, how we can act, we can see that it requires forgiving others. It requires that we accept being taught to be more Christ-like. This is a wonderful topic to consider, brethren. It's a wonderful aspect of what God has given us, liberty. You know, we heard a question last hour about students coming in and saying, you know, "Teach me," like they just want to pour it in. That's not the way we learn, is it? That's not the way the Heavenly Father is going to teach us. He's going to deal with ones who come to him with humility and ask for help. That goes to the principle when he gives us liberty in Christ. So to conclude, liberty does not make us better, brethren, does not make us superior to others. Can you think of an example where the actions of some brethren have been off-putting to other brethren? A sister once told me when she first came in the truth from a Lutheran church. She met the brother, and they were wonderful. But she said there were some that just came across as being holier than thou. That's not the liberty in Christ that we want to project. We don't want to appear that we're better, because that brings some credit onto ourselves. We want to make sure that we always give credit to the Heavenly Father. There's a common saying in the world about those who have great wealth and great power. Goes something like this. The more freedom we enjoy, the greater responsibility we bear towards others as well as ourselves. Brethren, we've been given so much. We've been given knowledge of our Heavenly Father. We've been given the ability to have a vision to look into His plans. And we've been given liberty in how we act in living up to our consecration vows. That's a great responsibility, so we should make sure that we express that to those around us in a positive, loving way, always crediting the Heavenly Father. We'll finish by reading Galatians 5, 1-3, where we started, and King James says, "Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage." Brethren, may we continue to be free. May we continue to worship our Heavenly Father and give praise to our Master. May we continue to look at Him as the example that we're trying to live up to. And may the Lord add His blessing.
Thank you very much, Brother Byron. What do you think, brethren? Liberty in Christ. Pretty searching, isn't it? It speaks of our relationship with God, with one another. Brother Byron reminded us of the Romans scriptures that speak of our relationship with the world. And, you know, we've been studying in our class recently a good deal in Romans, and it's remarkable.